Please join with me in a word of prayer. Loving God, we prepare ourselves, we ready ourselves, we fortify our souls, we expand the imagination of our thinking and the expanse of our hearts to hear your message and your word proclaimed this morning. We thank you for your truth that is found within your word, that keeps us on the straight and narrow way, that helps us to show acts of mercy and kindness in places where this world will not venture. Thank you, Lord, for our rolled-up sleeves faith. Thank you, God, that you work in us despite ourselves. Thank you that you call us to great places of nobility, not to create a name for ourselves in this life, but, Lord, to bring you an honor and glory in the life to come. And so we're thankful this day, gracious God, that within your word we will find all those elements that will change us and shape us and renew us to be your people. For those of us that are listening this morning by either CD or internet podcast, I just pray God's blessings upon you as you open to Hosea and explore God's word with us. These things we ask in God's precious and holy name. Amen. There is something truly very powerful about faithfulness, being true right through to the end. Faithfulness isn't about being perfect in our faith. Peter wasn't. Faithfulness says that not if, but when I falter or fail, it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. Faithfulness says I will pick myself up again and I will keep on walking because I believe that God can be counted upon and God's way is always the right way. At their core, people on a journey of faith pick themselves up based on this one infallible truth. God never fails. I want you to remember that. I want you to keep that in your mind as we explore Hosea 3 together this morning. God never fails. God is always reaching, calling, extending His hand towards us. It's true, we fail ourselves and we fail one another all the time, but God never fails. Amen? 2 Timothy 2:13 proclaims, if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. It is within the very nature of God to be faithful. God cannot be unfaithful. And there is something very powerful about love. There are lots of different kinds of love out there. There's erotic love, which we have aplenty, awash within our culture. There is romantic love, there is brotherly love, and there is a love that keeps on loving no matter what may happen in life. Some of you have been on the receiving end of that kind of love. In the Bible, you really cannot have faithfulness without love and love without faithfulness. They're just two sides of the same coin. The cross, then, is the greatest sign of God's love for us, and yet it was Jesus' unflinching faithfulness to His Father in the garden that caused Him to say these words, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done," God's faithfulness as manifest in His Son Jesus. Love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. It's all throughout the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments, and it is an ample supply here in Hosea's prophecy and the circumstances of his life that he had to face. As the story unfolds, we discover that Hosea's wife, Gomer, I always thought that was a rather strange name for a woman to have, Gomer, she is a prostitute. Oh, Hosea knows what he's getting into here, my friends, for in chapter 1, God says the following. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, his prophecy, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman, and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. There's us being unfaithful to God again. So God was saying, I want you to marry her, but she's going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, she will become nothing but a common street prostitute. Who would have ever thought stories like this could be within the Bible? And God says to Hosea, I want you, despite her reputation, despite her lifestyle, despite her poor choices, I want you to marry her anyway. Guys, who amongst you would do such a thing? Probably none of us. But that's what God was calling Hosea to do. Now, undoubtedly, Hosea was very puzzled by God's strange command, and I can understand that, just as Abraham was puzzled by God's command that he take his own son's life, that he kill him, that he put his son to death. God does strange things at times, wouldn't you agree? Strange things, things we don't always understand, things that we cannot neatly categorize and put in a box. God doesn't seem to be very boxable, you know. Things that don't fit into what we think that we know of Him. And this is one of those strange things here in this Old Testament prophecy of Hosea. He told Hosea, I want you to marry this girl, and she's going to be a harlot, a common street prostitute. She sleeps with other men for money. She is a commodity. She may think about her husband, Hosea, from time to time, but her ability to be a faithful wife is not as strong as is her love for money. And so there's really a lot going on in her life as far as motivations are concerned. Even if Hosea did not make enough money as her husband, that's still not a justifiable reason for her to continue in her prostitution. You see, Gomer had lost touch, just like the people of Israel had lost touch with God. She had forgotten what love was. It can happen. Happens to people all the time. And her soul had been corrupt and barren because she had forgotten all about love. She had become numb to romance, numb to feeling, numb to taking pride in her husband, numb to taking pride in herself, for goodness sakes, numb to what it meant to be a couple and to work together towards mutual goals. All this Gomer had lost. All this Israel had lost in their relationship with God. And we are no different because we can forget this love as well, too. Gomer thought that she was in control, you know. On the outside, she was full of glamour and fancy enticement. On the inside, she was dying a slow death. From time to time, she might have thought about how desperate she had become and how she had sold herself out, but she did very little to change her situation. There were just too many men, and there was just too much money for her to turn her back on all of that. Faithfulness just continued to gradually slip away into the background like the setting of the sun. She was losing herself to that hollow feeling of being lonely and empty inside. I know it's not a good picture that I'm painting here this morning, until she had almost forgot what faithfulness was or what to do with it together. In Hosea chapter 4, the next chapter following on, God says this, Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, God says. There is no love. Think of those words. There is no faithfulness. There is no love. No acknowledgement of God in the land, the prophecy says. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. Chapter 4 and verse 13 says, they sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughter-in-laws to adultery. From the text, we can actually see that unfaithfulness is a spirit that people can have. A spirit that takes up residence within their lives. Unfaithfulness, not the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, but a spirit that turns the people of God away from their Savior, the one who deeply loves His people. And as I said at the start of this message, who keeps calling to us and reaching for us. What is it that God wants from us? It is faithfulness. It is love. And yet we struggle to love God in return. I know I do. John puts it this way in his epistle. For whoever does not love their brother and their sister, whom they can see, how can they love God who they can't see? How can that be possible? You could only imagine how all of this was making Hosea feel. He probably felt angry and ashamed, hurt and tormented. The one that he loved had broken their sacred wedding vows. This was not packing her suitcase and, you know, running off to her mother's house to sob and to sort out her problems. This was not a nasty argument that got blown way out of proportion. This was not a fling or a prolonged period of marital infidelity. The text wants us to understand that this was not just a failure of the marriage, this was a total rejection of the marriage. And without a doubt for Hosea, this wouldn't have just been difficult, this would have been absolutely devastating. But our God is the God who teaches us about His nature, usually in the very context that we find ourselves in, and it's typical for God to work out His message within the life of the prophet that God sends to minister to the people of Israel. For Hosea, God was going to use his wife Gomer to teach him about how God felt about Israel, his bride. And so the first thing God asks of Hosea is, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Now, how many of us could do that? Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, which were an offering given to false idols. And the text says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. And so in the same way that Hosea buys Gomer, his wife, back, God buys us back as well too. Hallelujah. There is hope. For you and I were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, so honor God in your body. Our waywardness from God is so complete that it takes God's chesed love, that's a Hebrew word for God's freight train kind of love, that just keeps coming at us no matter how far away we fall. God's chesed love, like a runaway freight train coming down the tracks at us. It can't be turned to the left or the right. It's coming for us, that kind of love, to intervene into our lives, to bring us back into a relationship with Him. Oh, how God longs for that. We cannot do this for ourselves. Like Gomer, we are way too far down the rabbit hole to help ourselves. And so I wonder to myself, why doesn't God dump us? You know? Why doesn't God initiate divorce proceedings against us, cut us loose and be done with us? Because there is a difference, a big difference between human love Come on now, admit it, that is fickle, imperfect, and self-serving, and God's love that is compassionate and eager to forgive. May our lives be filled and saturated with this compassionate love of God, despite ourselves and the stupid things that we do. Amen? Yeah, I do stupid things. Am I the only one in the sanctuary doing stupid things? Oh, I didn't think so. Oh, no, not at all. The stupid things that we do. God still wants to show us what love means. God still wants us to experience true love that can only be experienced in relation to Him. Miss Him, you miss the love. Before Hosea could experience his destiny, he had to dump his history. Let me say that again. Before Hosea could experience his destiny, he had to dump his history. All the baggage. You could imagine all the negative things that he was saying about himself and about his wife. Before he could have a destiny, he had to dump that kind of history. The oldest Christian site in Ireland is said to be St. Pat's Cathedral in Dublin. It's a beautiful church, and it's got a really interesting piece of history that goes along with one of its doors. And the door is known as the Door of Reconciliation. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. There's a rectangular hole hacked out of the center of this door. In 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but in Ireland, there were two Irish families, the Ormonds and Kildares, and they were in the midst of a bitter Hatfield and McCoy feud. As the feud grew and turned into an all-out fight, the Earl of Ormond was besieged by the Earl of Kildare. You can imagine these two clans going at it. And the Earl of Ormond and his family and the followers, well, they took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral there in Dublin, because if you managed to get inside of a church, that was sanctuary and nobody could touch you. However, as the siege wore on, the Earl of Kildare concluded this. What a wonderful thought. The Earl of Kildare said to himself, "Feuding is foolish." I like that. Feuding is foolish. Can I get an amen? Feuding is foolish. There were two families. These were two families. The Ormonds and the Kildares worshiping the same God in the same church, living in the same country, and they were trying to kill each other? What sense did that make? So Kildare called out to the Earl of Ormond and pledged that he would not seek revenge or indulge in villainy. He wanted the Ormonds to come out and the feud to be over, but the Earl of Ormond was like, "Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not falling for that trap. I'm not coming out of here just so that you can take advantage of me and slay me. I'm not coming out of the protective space of this church." And so Kildare grabbed his spear and he chopped a hole in the center of this door. And once the hole was made, he thrust his hand through this door. And there was a tense moment of anticipation and waiting until he felt his hand clasped the door of reconciliation, and the two clans were united at St. Patrick's Cathedral. The Scottish have a saying, maybe you've heard of it. It's called chancing one's arm. It means taking a risk, taking a chance, especially in reaching out to be reconciled to another. When it seems that we cannot or should not love another because the relationship is broken, that may be the exact moment that God calls us to reach out in love. And Hosea's moment that defined him was when, despite all that Gomer had done to him, all that she had done, he reached out to her in love because God asked it of him. What is God asking of us? You see, God wanted Hosea to love Gomer, but If I were Hosea, I would have said, loving her, God, that's beyond me. And all of us have a God, that's beyond me kind of moment, you know. That's a moment where we think that we can go no further, where we think we can listen no longer and trust no one, because those that we let into our hearts have, like Gomer did to Hosea, broken our hearts. It's a risky thing to open our hearts up to one another, to be reconciled. It's a risky thing to open our hearts up to God. God calls us to love beyond our ability, because loving beyond our ability is a reflection of who God wants us to be. This ain't regular love. It's not romantic or erotic or brotherly love. This is God's love. Our God is not ordinary, and neither is God predictable. If God were predictable, he wouldn't be God, would he? You see, when you and I signed up to become a Christian, we signed up for a love that was beyond our ability. That's what we did, didn't we? We signed up for a love that was way beyond our ability. It is beyond our ability to love the loveless. I know it's beyond my ability to do that. It is beyond our ability to love the homeless. It is beyond our ability to love those that don't love you. He gave his back to the smiters, and yet he still loved them. It is beyond our ability to love the alien, the immigrant, the cancer patient, and the man doing time. Beyond our ability. What God taught Hosea that day is that love is beyond our ability. Love perseveres and extends eternity and decimates the temporary. God is not interested in greeting. Have you got this, my friend? He's not interested in greeting card kind of love. You know, the schmaltzy sort of greeting cards, sort of when, you know, I don't have the words to say for myself, so I'll get a card that says it for me. God's love isn't in this thing for the short term. God is in this for the long haul. God is in this to fight for us. Are you with me, my friends? Are you with me this morning? But if God is going to fight for us, he wants something in return. And what he wants from us is this. He wants us to love beyond our ability. Even right now, as I'm sharing this message, so many of us are saying, this is as far as I can go with my love. I'm comfortable with that. Wherever you are comfortable with your love, it is beyond that place that God calls us into, to love beyond our ability. Do you know what God has done for you? God wants us to love beyond our ability, just as Hosea did, because God will have a people whose hearts are filled with love, faithfulness, justice, and compassion. Chapter 2, verse 19 of Hosea says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. He was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for 38 years. They said that over the course of Spurgeon's lifetime that he preached to upwards of 10 million people. Absolutely amazing. And he says this about the book of Hosea. Throughout the book of Hosea, there has been a thunder, sometimes a low rumbling, as a distant tempest, sometimes peal on peal, as of a storm immediately overhead. Now the tempest has gathered all its force. Here it culminates. You expect the bolt of heaven to destroy, but instead there is a silver shower of mercy. God does not say, O Israel, depart accursed. But instead, in dulcet tones, he cries, O Israel, return, return to the Lord your God. Let us, like Gomer, return to the one who is our faithful and tender-hearted husband, the Lord God who loves us and who has given himself for us. Amen.